Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, keep them turned to Romans 7. We're gonna talk about Romans 7. But first, I want to talk about a TV show that has inspired me to preach this sermon. And the sermon came up and I thought, oh man, that's exactly what that TV show is about. Have you ever seen this show? It's on the animal planet called Monsters Inside Me. Anyone ever seen that? Nod your head. You kind of ever heard of it? What it's about, Jackson's seen it. Yeah, I've seen it. I haven't slept for 2 weeks. What it's about is basically about parasites that get into your body and they live and they breed and they just do their thing unbeknownst to you, the host, until such time as some symptoms come across or whatever, and then it's just the most bizarre thing. We talked this morning in my Sunday school class, there's one in particular, the bot fly. Have you guys heard of the bot fly? This thing is horrific. And I don't know if they live in Tennessee, but if they do, we should burn the state down, is what we should do. They're horrible. They'll land on you and they'll lay their eggs, and you know none of this. And you're just going along about your business, and then you think you get like a little pimple. Until inside the pimple, it starts to move around. And you're like, what is that? And then it pokes its little head out. It's bleh. And it's in there. And it's the bot fly. And it's alive. And it's in. And there's other ones. There's all kinds of worms that you can get that live in your gut and in your stomach. I know everybody's like, oh my goodness, I'm all itchy. That's like I was telling this morning that I know you start thinking about this and you're just like, oh my, what's on me? At school, whenever the kids would come home and they're like, oh, well, somebody's got lice at school. I'm like, oh man, that's terrible. What y'all, seriously? They got, you know, I was saying at my house, I'm very aware of the hairdos that go on at my house in the morning because there's, you know, there's straightener issues and there's who's got my hair jelly and all, you know, it's, oh, what's going on? So Hillary goes to school one morning after a big straightener ordeal. So I know that her hair is straight. Well, she comes home and it's like tightly braided and like pinned and stapled to her head. And it's like a helmet with like a sheen of spray across it. I'm like, what's up? Oh, they got sent home with lice today. And apparently if you braid and spray your hair, it's like a lice barrier. And she had it. She had her motorcycle helmet on. And so I itched all the way home thinking it was on me. It was just on me. But these monsters, these parasites that live inside of us, and we don't know they're there, and we just go on about our daily lives until something ugly rears its head, poking itself out of us. Whether it's a tapeworm. I used to eat a lot when I was a kid. My mom said, you have a tapeworm. And I never knew what that meant. And then I had biology in high school, and I thought, well, my mom thinks I'm gross. Whether there's a tapeworm or a ringworm or a pinworm or whatever the worms are that we've got. Like I said, we're a remarkably wormy bunch. But all of these things that live in us that cause all kinds of issues if we're not careful. The fact of the matter is that we find out that from the monsters inside of us that our story, the story of our lives is fraught with peril. I mean, you never know where you're going to pick up one of these little bugs that's going to crawl in and own your insides and then poke its head out later on. I mean, you might pick one up as innocently as on a mission trip to a third world country where you just were thirsty and so you thought you'd have a drink of water and you didn't know that that water was teeming with parasites that just waiting to invade your insides and live there. Forever. You never know. Our stories are the lives that we live. There's peril all around us. That's why in Romans 7 and 20 it said that it's, you know, what I want to do, I find myself not doing. And I'm a slave to this sin. I find that it's really not me. It's that sin lives in me. I mean, that's what Paul says, isn't it? He said that, you know, I have this grand idea of what I want my life to be. I mean, I want to please God and do this stuff that I know it brings about righteousness and ultimately it's what brings about a fruitful life and a peaceful life. And so I want to do that. I see that life on TV. I read about that life in the Bible and I want that, but I just can't find myself doing it. And what I hate, I do those things and I realize that it isn't me, it's the sin, it's this parasite, it's this monster that lives in me. And we have to realize that from scriptures like this and from others and from our own lives that sin is not just this event. It isn't just an episode of life where we do something. Sin is, it's in here and it lives and it takes over. It's more than an event. It's an entity all of its own. And we have to understand that because the facts of our lives that are fraught with these perils that contract all of these different parasites that feed off of us and live in and cause us to do things that we might not want to do, but we just do anyway, that how we think about sin will determine what we do about it. Because if we think about sin as cut and dried or as black and white, as glibly as just something that we find ourselves doing, it's just this, you know, this thing I do, then, you know, we won't attack it with the right vengeance or with the right energy. You know, it's like the joke, the guy that comes into the doctor and says, you know, I don't know what to do, doc. I broke my arm in two places. So the doctor says, don't go to those places. Okay, well, it's not that easy. I remember, when I was a tennis player in high school, and I would get real frustrated because there was people I was supposed to beat, and I was supposed to beat them soundly because I was much better than they were. And sometimes I wouldn't do as well, and I'd be all mad, and my mom would say, I don't understand what your problem is, Shane. You hit the ball over the net in between the white lines. Oh, thanks, Mom. I mean, Hunter, I don't know what the deal is. You take the little white ball, you hit it with a little crooked stick out into the field, and then you hit it again, and then you put it in a little cup. Why is that so hard? I mean, why? It's not that easy. It isn't just about hitting the ball over the net in between the white lines. Our story is fraught with peril. And there's issues and there's, desires inside that we can't explain. And there's all kinds of external forces. And if we think about it glibly, like, well, don't go to those places or just do this or just do that, then we'll spend all of our lives just circling Romans 7. I want to do that. I just can't. I want to hit the ball I just can't. I just can't. And you hear Paul's frustration over and over again. We've lived that frustration. Because it isn't about just saying, well, I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to do these things. We have to figure out a way how to eradicate the parasite. Because there's a monster in us. And it's living. And it's eating. And it's producing. It's reproducing. It's getting bigger and it's taking over. And some of these parasites start out microscopic. And then what they can end up doing is killing the body. We have to eradicate it. So there's things that we can do. The Bible talks about there's ways in which we go about this life. And it isn't, it isn't just these, you know, 1, 2, 3. We're going to go through 1, 2, 3, but it isn't just a formula. It's much deeper than that. The first thing that we have to have are daily doses of God's Word. One of the things that we realize, you know, if you watch the news or if you talk to people, is that even in churches, that we used to know the Bible, but not anymore. There was a time in history in this country where Scripture was talked about was debated, was studied, was discussed, was memorized. Not anymore. We have to be people who meditate on this stuff day and night. David said, I love your word. In Psalm chapter 119, he said, Father, there was a time when I went astray, but now I meditate on your word day and night. Day and night I meditate on this stuff. It isn't just, you know, sometimes or, you know, he doesn't say, Lord, I used to go astray, but now I don't. But, you know, I'm really glad that I got into this great Sunday school class because every Sunday we get together and we look at Scripture. No, he said, every day, during the day and during the night, I meditate on your word. Remember last week when we had the blessing over the children and what a wonderful honor it was to be a part of that, and what a wonderful experience it was to see, you know, those kids, those parents stand there and they knew something big was going on in the life of their children. And those kids, they might not know who that guy was that was standing there talking over them, but those kids knew something big was happening. Because they were, you know, what is this? What are you, you know, why are you touching me? Why? And then, you know, I was watching Al, and I can't remember which one of the little babies it was. It was over here, and he was talking, and the baby was like, ooh, what? And then all of a sudden, he just looked at him. He said, and may, you know, peace. You know, may God give you peace all the days of your life. And as soon as he said that, little baby just went. Just smile. The whole body was physical. Just something. Just, I don't know if you remember that one. Oh yeah, but I was like, oh, I can remember it. I mean, remember last week? Remember out of Deuteronomy 7? We read this. We said, you know, you need to know the Word of God. You need to read that. You need to talk about this in the morning. You need to impress it upon your kids at lunch and at dinner. When you go about your business, you need to be talking about and studying and looking at and discussing the Word of God. You need to impress this upon your heart, your mind, your kids, yourself. We have got to be people. We've got to be people of the Word. We've got to be people who not only study the Word, but memorize the Word. I was having lunch with a very, very dear sister this week. And I challenged her. I said, how much Bible? Because, you know, life is tough and we work. Unless you're a preacher or unemployed, you probably work around some pretty rough people at times. And as a preacher, sometimes I do too. I mean, you know, let's face it, Miss Fran's no picnic, okay? Just saying. No, she actually is a picnic. A lot of times we bring lunch. It's great. But no, you probably work around some folks that are a challenge to you spiritually. And so I was saying to this young lady, I was like, look, you know, you got to be, you know, it's one thing to try to think happy thoughts and all this, but you've got to be, you know, bathing yourself in the Word of God. I said, how much, you know, can you read your Bible at work? Oh, no, I'm not taking my Bible there. I'm like, why not? Well, it's really dirty. I don't want to get my Bible dirty. Okay, valid point. But then again, when you're doing a job, you can't be sitting there thumbing through the Scripture all the time. Could you imagine Connie showing a house and be like, oh, yeah, there's the closet. Okay, and now in Acts, he says, it's not going to happen. But how much Bible do you have memorized? How many scriptures, when you're up against those fiends that you know, those demons, that are attacking you, when you're up against that, how much word can you recall from memory? Remember Jesus when he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted and Satan's just coming after him right and left? He's got a scripture after scripture after scripture. And I don't think he's like, wait, let me get my scroll out here and see. Where does it say that? No, he's got them memorized in his head, in his mind. And he's just, you know, every time Satan comes after him, he's got a scripture. We've got to be people like that. We've got to be people who are bathed in the Word so much that it isn't an argument that comes out. It's the Word of God that comes out. It isn't a debate that comes out. It is a passage of Scripture. And it isn't something to tell people the Word of God is not a weapon for us to use against others. The Word of God is a balm for us to use on ourselves. We've got to take daily doses of God's Word, or these things will live in us. Whether it's the anger, or the lust, or the greed, or the contempt, or the self-righteousness, or the list goes on. You know, there are sins that get a lot of press. I mean, Fox News and CNN have a field day with big ticket item sins. And we'll beat our chest and say, "Well, I would never do that." But what about the greed? What about the idolatry? What about the adultery of our hearts, the lust in our heart? What about the contempt, the gossip, the slander? The list goes on. And if we were real honest, I would name sins. And if I named a sin and you had to light up, you know, and the light went off, how long would I take to get to yours? It wouldn't take me long to get to mine. I'd probably be the brightest person in here. But you know, we think because we're not a part of the big ticket items. We get a pass, but they're parasites. They live in us. They're monsters. Not only do we need daily doses of prayer of the Word, we need a pair of powerful prayer practices. In Mark chapter 1, 35, the Bible says that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, as was His custom, Jesus went to a solitary place where He prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, over and over, in the desert of temptation, over and over again, Jesus is depicted, described as praying. Over and over, Jesus, He would heal people. He would escape to go pray. He would preach. He would escape to go pray. He would sleep. He would get up and go pray. He'd be tired at night. He'd get away and go pray. He'd be having things pressing upon Him. He would pray. He would look out over the city all by Himself, and He would be overwhelmed by the gluttony of sin, and He would pray. The man did very little outside of prayer and what He teaches us. If we want to be Christ-like, there is a difference between a prayer life and a life of prayer. Because we ask people that, "Well, how's your prayer life?" And you know what that implies? That there's any other kind. Is there any other kind of life other than one spent in prayer? And a prayer life is something, and it lends itself to, okay, well, my prayer life is good, and then, you know, my work life is going good, and then my home life is good, and all this, and it kind of compartmentalizes this relationship with God. And Jesus says, "I don't have a prayer life. My life is spent in prayer." And I don't know of anyone better at eradicating and avoiding the parasite of sin than obviously our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I don't think He would describe a portion of His life as a prayer life. I think that He would describe His life as defined by prayer. And the Bible tells us, and Paul says pray unceasingly. Pray without ceasing, if you grew up with the King James. He said, basically what he's saying is that our day should consist with eyes popping open, first words out of our mouth, "Dear Lord," go through our day, go to sleep, end it with an amen. Always continual conversation, not just talking, but listening. Not just a prayer life, but a life of prayer. And I could go on and on and on about the power of prayer, whether it's the main, you know what the first, I mean, think about this. The first WMD, weapon of mass destruction, you know what it was? Wasn't the nuclear, nuclear? I don't know, depends on who's president. I think George Bush called it nuclear. It wasn't the first atom bomb. It wasn't gas bombs or hydrogen bombs or any of that. You know what the first weapon of mass destruction was? It was prayer. It was Moses standing over the valley of Rephidim with his hands held up to the Lord in prayer. Because when his hands were, when he was praying to the Lord, the Israelites were defeating the Amalekites. And when he wasn't, when his hands were not lifted in prayer to God, they were losing. So the very first weapon of mass destruction is prayer. And finally, if we're serious about getting a hold on this, if we're serious about being healthy and ridding ourselves of this parasite of sin, we have to accommodate accountability. I mean, we have got to be people who are accountable to one another. In Acts chapter 2, 42 and 47, the Bible tells us that, you know, this was right after the crucifixion and Pentecost, and, you know, the church is in its infancy and people are excited and confused and wonder and wondering what's going on. And it says that every day they met together. And it just doesn't say that every day they met together. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, and they were in awe of the wonders that were going on. When's the last time? I mean, honestly, the last time that you were in awe of what was going on in the church? For some, it might be, oh, I'm in awe a lot. I'm in awe of this. Da, da, da. But you know what? And I don't know how to say this, but, well, yeah, I do. I'll just say it. When we're together and we're just talking about the Word, and we're praying together, and we're discussing God moving in our life, you know what happens? You hear these amazing stories. Not about some huge battle or some, you know, monumental, cataclysmic event, the earth opening up or the sea parting. But you hear these amazing stories about this very insignificant happening in someone's life, and it seems so small, but then they see, you start together putting the pieces of how this worked out, and then that, da da da, da, and then God did this in my life. And this, when that, and most of us have had that where it's just, you're just having a conversation, and so, oh, let me tell you about so and so, and then this, and I said this, and they, you know, whatever happened, and God showed up, and it was great, and it was just something small, and then you start putting the pieces back together, and if some little something hadn't happened, I mean, if I hadn't asked that guy for a piece of gum, I wouldn't have been there and then seen Al, and then he told me to do this, and then boom, next thing you know, God showed up and did something great. Wow. You ever had that happen? You just sit there and you're like, man, that was awesome. Well, you got to get together. You got to have relationships where we discuss these things, or you never hear those stories. And the problem is, if you don't hear those stories, you won't ever sit there and think, well, God never does anything in my life. And if you never think, well, God doesn't do anything in my life, then you won't start looking for it. And if you don't start looking for it, you'll never find it. Because as soon as I promise you, as soon as you start looking for it, you will find God putting the puzzle pieces of your day together and showing up in a mighty way. So meet, get together, do lunch. Form relationships where we can discuss these things, hold one another accountable, because the parasites that live in there that cause us to do these things that we don't want to do but we do anyway, we need to hold each other accountable. One of the most significant antidotes for sin is each other. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, Paul says, I didn't mean to hurt you. Because Paul wrote letters, you know, 2 Corinthians, he says, I didn't mean to hurt you with my previous letter. He's talking about 1 Corinthians. If you read 1 Corinthians, he really gets on to him about some stuff. And he says, I didn't mean to hurt you. I wasn't trying to be a jerk about all this, but if I hurt you, I'm happy about that. Although I didn't mean to, it was a good thing, because when I hurt you, it caused you to change. It led you to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And isn't that what we want for ourselves and for one another? Hold each other accountable. It isn't a, oh man, let's all get around and talk about your sin. Accountability is Let's get together and let's, as brothers and sisters, be real. Because what happens is that when we do that, when I talk about my sin with you and you talk about your sin with me, and maybe if you're not caught up in my sin and you can look at it from a fresh perspective and you can look at it from a third party, unbiased, because you know my sin, I protect it and you protect yours. And we like to defend it and we like to, kind of rationalize it, don't we? But if I can talk to you and you're not emotionally attached to the sin that I'm doing, you can give me some real logical help with it. You know, it's like that with kids. You know, when you can give me some unemotional, unbiased advice, then I can take that in and I can become a better parent. Because what I do with my kids, I don't know about you, but I defend them and I justify, well, they are just, you know, he got that from his mother. But you take an outsider's look and you're not emotionally attached to that sin. We can kind of discuss it and you can help me get better at it and I can help you get better at yours and we can work on this together. Because ultimately we want Romans 8 and 9 to be the case. We don't want to stay in Romans 7. We want to get to Romans 8 and verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but the realm of the Spirit. Only if God lives in you. See, that's what all this is about. Is inviting God to live in here. His Holy Spirit in here. Because you know what it'll do? It'll chase out every bug, monster, parasite in here. He'll chase them out. He will eliminate the pests, the parasites, the viruses. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life. Can we invite Christ in? And not just verbally, but really. I mean, bathe ourselves in the Word. Define our lives by prayer. Meet. Form relationships on a daily basis where we can hold each other accountable and support one another, encourage one another, and be in awe of God working in our lives. Can we do that? Can we have Christ living in us to eradicate, eliminate all of the parasites of sin? Not just the big ones, but the thing about a real good parasite is it's sneaky. I mean, you know, you get a tick on you. That's a parasite. We go hiking, you get a tick on you, and it'll be there for, you know, maybe a day or something. Then they get really big and bulbous, and you can see them and feel them. Everybody's like, ugh. You get a tick on you that long? I don't know. You see that when you're like, oh, goodness, get that off of me. Ooh. Or you smush it or burn it or flush it, whatever you do to them. Those are okay, but they're not the really good ones. See, the really good parasites are the ones that get inside. They don't make a lot of noise. They don't raise a lot of attention. You don't know it's there for like a year or two. And then it's got you. See, the real sneaky sins. Those are the ones that you got to look out for. It's not the big name ones. It's not the ones that where Fox News is going to show up at your work with video cameras and all this and say, well, what do you think about it? No, it's not that. It's the greed. It's the lust. It's the envy. It's the jealousy. It's the spite. Those are the ones that are going to weasel their way under your fingernails and into your passages at night, and they're going to set up shop and you're never going to know they're there. And you just live with the symptoms. Like, oh, that's just how life is. Oh, my back hurts. Oh, I got a little drainage. That's just life. That's just, you don't know. But you let God in here, and I promise you, He will run them off. All right, that's enough for today. Where are you in this walk? Where are you in this in this treatment? Is the Spirit in you? Are we allowing more and more? What do you want out of life? Do we want to be talkers or do we want to be doers of the Word? Do we want to be the light on the hill, the light of the world? Do we want to be the salt? This morning, the invitation of the Lord is this, to allow more of Him in you. To allow Him more control. To protect less of this real estate. What will it be this morning? Do you need to confess Christ? Do you need to have the prayers of the church to allow God to take more control? Do you need to be baptized this morning to have to be immersed in the righteousness of Christ? Whatever your need is, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.